Let's turn back. Here's another one. Look at 1 Samuel 15. Here's a second. Now, remember, we go through the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then we go Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Next book, 1 Samuel 15. So it's up there in the first sixth of the Bible there. But look at 1 Samuel 15, and the thumbnail sketch of 1 Samuel 15 is this, that God had only one assignment for King Saul. He was the first king of Israel. And his one assignment was to wipe out and exterminate the people who had been harassing the Israelites ever since they left Egypt 500 years before. When the Exodus took place with Moses, they came out of Egypt, 3,603,000 families, probably 3 million people, and they were coming out in ranks out of Egypt. And as they got into the desert, slowly, as they got into their travel, the weaker, handicapped, elderly slowly were at the back of the line. And everybody else was charging forward with their tents and cows and whatever else they had. And all of a sudden, these nomadic terrorist desert raiders started picking off the sick and the elderly and the children that were at the back of the line. And they would kill them off and snipe at them and steal. And they were always in a very bad way, you know, very, very much they were just attacking the helpless and just sneaking around. And those people were called the Amalekites. If you look at chapter 15, verse 2, it says they ambushed them on the way out of Egypt. And if you read in Exodus, you find out what they did. So God said, those people are bad. Those people have had 500 years to repent, and they're getting worse. Saul, you have one job. God said, I am God. You're my king. I tell you, destroy the Amalekites. So he didn't do it. And it's terrible what happened. Look at verse 22. So Samuel said, this is after he confronted 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel, God's representative, the prophet, said, has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You, Saul, were told something very clearly. It wasn't something you had to go home and study. God said, destroy Amalekites completely. Back to this. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, the end of verse 22. To heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion, verse 23, what's rebellion? It's direct disobedience to a clear command. You say, I will not. Rebel to say, no, I will not obey that. You rebel against it. Now, think about it. We started with 2 Corinthians 6:11-14 says, don't marry unsaved people. By the way, how do you marry an unsaved person? You marry an unsaved person by getting engaged to an unsaved person. How do you get engaged to an unsaved person? By dating an unsaved person. How do you date an unsaved person? By putting your affection on an unsaved person. Do you know what the Bible says a lost person is? Jesus put it this way. You are of your father, the devil. Do you know what unsaved people are? They're children of the devil. Born again means we're born into a new family. We become God's child instead of Satan's child. So that means when your daughter comes home and says, boy, I met the nicest son of the devil I've ever met. And dad says, is he a good son of the devil? Okay, well then you can go out with him. Is he a good one though? Can you imagine that conversation going on? That I sit next to the son of the devil and he's a really nice son of the devil and so I want to go on a date with the son of the devil. Oh, we say, oh, that's harsh. You know, that's we shouldn't talk that way. Do you believe the truth? Do you believe Jesus who said lost people? Paul put it this way in Ephesians 2. He says, you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. That's what lost people are. And so if we talk about biblical things at home and our children do a first, look at 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Now, it's real clear that witchcraft is wrong, right? Most of us would agree witchcraft is wrong. And so what we do is we say, when you see the clearly presented Word of God and you say no to it, let me show you what God thinks of that. He says your rebellious response is like the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness, that's when someone says, no, my way is better. I'm going to do it. No, I don't care. I want this. You know, stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. I think we would agree idolatry is real bad, right? Wouldn't everybody say that worshiping idols is wrong instead of the true living God, and worshiping the devil, witchcraft, is wrong instead of the true living God. So what God does is he says, watch out. Rebellion against the clearly revealed will and word of God is like witchcraft. And stubbornly saying, I don't care and I want my own way, I'm going to do this because it doesn't matter to me, is like iniquity and idolatry. So what is the home for? Well, first of all, it's a place to cultivate love. And if you don't see love between your children or the parents and children or the parents and the parents, then you got to check what's either they're not connected to the water supply, the Holy Spirit, or something has constricted it. Something's blocking it. And that needs to be repented of. Secondly, when they get into hard situations where they're wanting to do something that God's word clearly says is wrong, we have to prayerfully show them the bigger picture. This is not about whether Billy is a nice boy or not. Billy is not a Christian, so he's not even on the table as a choice. Why? Because, look at this, and we take him to, for example, here, verse 23 of 1 Samuel 15, and say, even when you don't understand it, even when you don't like it, if you rebel, it's like the sin of witchcraft, and if you stubbornly persist, it's like iniquity and idolatry, and what you'll persist in is rejecting, look at verse 23, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Saul paid a heavy price for his rebellious, stubborn choice. And so do those who go against the word of God. So we should be praying for our children and those we love to be trusting God with their hard situations and not rebelling. And that comes lovingly and it comes prayerfully and it comes showing them. And I know in my own life there have been many times when there have been situations where I didn't understand I was going to make a choice, but in the moment, a godly either parent or other believer would come along and say, but did you know this doesn't please the Lord? Do you know what happens? The Spirit of God works on our hearts. And that's what we should pray for. Thirdly, and let's turn to the middle of the Bible, Psalm 27, real quickly. And we are going to get to the list of what a godly partner looks like, but I want to introduce it with this. Psalm 27:11. Do you remember? Thirdly, the stability and relations come from true love of brothers and sisters in our hearts and trusting God and not rebelling. But Psalm 27:11, we should pray that our children love the way God made them. Look what it says in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. You see, God designed us. His way is that God, as Psalm 139:23-24 and prior says, that God designed us in our mother's wombs. He actually wrote the genetic code for who we are, and the unchangeable parts of us are his plan. And you know what? We should be teaching our children to love the way God made them, instead of trying to change it into being someone else. You see, there's something wonderful about knowing that who you are, what family God put you in, what station in life, even where you were born, whether you're a man or a woman, every single detail of your life, your limitations and your strengths, all of them were designed by God. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about that, about being engineered by God? Well, we should pray that our children love the way God made them. And that takes us all the way back. Now go back to where we started, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've done a full circuit all the way through the Bible. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. That brings us to the last point of this part of our prayers. If we pray for them to love one another, trust God, and accept the way God made them, the last thing we have to do is, 2 Corinthians 6:14, pray that they will wait to meet God's chosen life partner and not take things in their own hands. You see, 2 Corinthians 6 is God saying, be careful who you join your life to. If there's someone that doesn't care about God, then you're hooking yourself to a train that's going to drag you through life. Yes, you'll go to heaven, but you're going to be dragged through life the wrong direction by that unsaved partner. Now, praise God, when about 1 in every 100 of these evangelistic dating and marriages turns out, you know, I've been kind of keeping track. Maybe it's 3%. I don't know. Of all these young ladies that marry unsaved guys or guys that marry unsaved girls, that after a while they get saved. But you know what? That's the exception, and it's also disobedient. God didn't say go marry him to lead him to Christ. God says only knit your life to someone who's a believer. So that brings us to the last point. In our relational life, to have stability, not only do we love and trust and accept the way God made us, but we wait to meet God's chosen marriage partner. Now, this is just the beginning and we won't finish it now. We'll pick up again next week. But if God sent down plans, in fact, better, if he sent down a picture, what would a godly partner look like? Did you know? That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? If we could just download it. It would just come with the email, you know, so we wouldn't have any doubts. Well, the good news is he has sent, better than a picture, he sent detailed descriptions.